As we read through the Gospels, there's many, many references of times where Jesus goes away to pray. You know, sometimes it's late at night or very early in the morning. There's even multiple occasions where he spends the entire night in prayer. And it's interesting that even though he's God, that he would spend these long hours in prayer, interceding to his heavenly Father. And it's on one of these occasions where after Christ finishes praying that one of the disciples asks him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, prayer elevates our hearts beyond ourselves and beyond the world around us. And it elevates our minds and hearts and enables us to connect to the heavens and to eternity and ultimately to the very heart of God. So prayer is an amazing thing. And I imagine it would have been very powerful to witness Jesus praying. You know, the intensity of his prayer. And as he's, you know, body and soul deeply entering into prayer, I'd imagine there just would have been a sense of power and a sense of just awe and reverence that would have been inspired just by watching him pray. Our faith can't be entirely intellectual. You know, it's important for us to study the faith and to read and to learn about the faith. You know, but sometimes people stop there. And the faith is just an intellectual action. I know that God exists. I know that he founded the church. But our faith can't stop there. You know, we have to go beyond that and make sure that we're fostering a rich life of prayer. Because it's prayer that enters into the heart. When the Catechism talks about prayer, in paragraph 2560, it refers to St. Augustine. And what it says about prayer is where God's thirst for us and our thirst for God meet. And so God is yearning for us. When he was being crucified on the cross, one of the seven last words that Jesus said was, "I thirst." He was yearning to be in a relationship with us. He was yearning for us to be his people, for us to open our hearts to him. And when we respond to that, and when we open our hearts to God, and when we say, "Yes, I want God in my life. I want a relationship with God. I am empty and I am broken without him, and I need that relationship." When we open up our hearts to him, and our thirst for God connects with his thirst for us, that is the life of prayer. There's a number of virtues that are important for prayer, but I just want to focus on two fundamental virtues. And these are two virtues that we have to be intentional about in our prayer life. And the first is humility. In our first reading, when Abraham is interceding, he's interceding for his nephew Lot, because his nephew's in the city of Sodom, and he knows that Sodom's going to be about to be destroyed. But when Abraham is interceding, one of the things he said is, "Though I am but dust and ashes." He didn't come before God and say, "Hey, look, I'm Abraham. You're going to do what I say." You know, he came in humility and he said, "I'm nothing. I'm dust and ashes." And that's true. You know, that's based on truth. Because without God, we are nothing. We wouldn't even exist. We would simply cease to exist and fall out of existence if God were not holding us into existence. You know, we are not equals in our relationship with God. You know, God is the creator. He is infinite. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And we are not. You know, we are his creation. And so we're beggars before God. And so it's important when we come before the Lord in prayer to do so in humility. You're not saying, "Look at how good I am. I just spent 20 minutes praying." Or, "Because I'm praying, God has to do whatever I say." But to come before him in humility and to recognize that we are totally dependent upon God. Without him, we would never become holy. You know, anyone who's ever tried to suddenly transform their lives and stop sinning is going to find out very quickly that we can't do it on our own. We can't just snap our fingers and have all of the vices in our life just vanish. We need the grace of God, and we're dependent upon that. And we often don't know what's best for ourselves, and we don't know what's best for the people that we care about. You know, and so we have to pray that the Lord will enlighten us, because our minds are often confused and disoriented. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. And we've also committed a lot of sins in our life. And so when we come before our Lord, we need to acknowledge these things. We need to acknowledge that we are nothing without him, that we are completely and totally dependent upon him, and that we have no claim, and we can't demand anything from him, but we simply have to petition as beggars. Along with the virtue of humility is the virtue of complete trust and confidence. Childlike trust in our Lord. You know, the very first words that Jesus teaches us when the disciple asks him, how should we pray? He says, our Father. And so built into that is a recognition that our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. And as our Father, he cares for us and he has brought us, he has adopted us into his family. And he cares for us as a perfect Father would. And as it says in the gospel, he's not going to give us a scorpion if we ask for an egg. You know, the Lord knows what we need. And he's a loving Father who knows every need of ours. And he's going to provide for us. And so when we come to prayer, we can't demand anything. You know, we come before him in humility, but also with complete and total trust that he'll provide for us. God doesn't necessarily answer every prayer the way that we want it answered, when we want it answered. Because sometimes the things that we're asking for are not actually good for us. Or sometimes he's trying to elevate our heart to something greater. You know, sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers right away because he's challenging us to deepen our trust in him. You know, if I don't answer right away, are you going to continue to pray? Are you going to persevere? Or are you going to give up in 10 seconds? So sometimes he doesn't answer prayers to build confidence in him. Or sometimes it's in order to deepen our humility. You know, no, I'm not going to give you what you ask for right now. But we have to trust that the Lord in his providence knows what's best for us. And as a loving Father, you know, he's given us every reason to place our total confidence in him. So as we reflect upon these readings about prayer, what are a couple practical steps in terms of our prayer life? You know, if we aren't praying, how do we go about that? Or, you know, if we're seeking to deepen our prayer life. Well, the first thing is very simple. Commit the time and enter into silence. Because we're not going to have a prayer life if we don't commit the time. And especially if we have the opportunity to come to Eucharistic adoration. Because there are abundant graces that are given in Eucharistic adoration when we're in the presence of the Eucharist that we may not receive at other times. You know, anytime we elevate our hearts and minds to God, it's a good thing, you know, whether we're at home or some other place. But it's especially important to do Eucharistic adoration. But when we enter into prayer, one thing that we'll realize is the very act of praying and the very act of entering into silence builds faith. Because by the very act of coming before our Lord, we're expressing our confidence in him. And so that will build faith. But when we enter into prayer, first make an act of humility. Profess our weakness. Profess that we don't deserve to be in the Lord's presence. We aren't entitled to anything. That we come before him as sinners. We come before him broken. That we need his grace. So first, make an act of humility. And then second, profess your total and complete trust in him. Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you hear our every word and every petition. If it helps, look at a crucifix. And you can list 100 reasons why we should place our trust in our Lord. Because he was mocked for our sake. Because he descended from heaven and was born in poverty for our sake. Because he was crowned with thorns for our sake. Because he was spat upon for our sake. Because he was scourged for our sake. Because he had his hands and feet nailed to the cross for our sake. Because his side was pierced with a spear for our sake. There's 100 reasons we could give to place our complete and total trust in him. So I encourage you, dedicate the time and enter into the silence. Make an act of humility. And then profess our complete and total confidence in him. And what we'll find is we'll find our thirst for God will meet God's thirst for us. And we will find our hearts and our minds elevated beyond this world into the very heavens and into the very heart of God.